Book of James, the Book of James series. And today it's part four. It's called Dynamic Faith. James was a half-brother of Jesus. He lived in the home, grew up with Jesus, right? Because his mother and father were Mary and Joseph. And the Bible tells us that James, this is one of the most awesome books of the Bible, I think, the way it speaks to us, that it tells us that, you know, James, you remember, I mean, during Jesus' ministry, James was not a believer. This is what historians tell us about James, that you remember the time that Jesus was ministering in his home in Capernaum, and the place was crowded, and it says his mother and his brothers came to save him, to rescue him, to say, come on. They thought he lost it. They didn't understand, but there's a scripture here in 1 Corinthians 15, 6. It says, after that, it's talking about Jesus' resurrection, after he rose from the dead, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, talking about this James. There was an apostle named James, Peter, James, and John, but it said, then to all the apostles. So he singled out the fact that he appeared to his brother James. James became the leader of the church of Jerusalem. He was a very influential man in the New Testament. He was a leader of the church. He was very devout. And the historian Flavius Josephus, who wrote at about that time Israel's history, says that James was... how was he? He was stoned to death in AD 62. That's the life of James. And in the Spirit-filled Life Bible commentary, it says this about the book of James. James is primarily practical and ethical rather than emphasizing doctrine. And you'll find that in the book of James. It just hits you right where you're living. It's not like ethereal. Oh, that's neat. It's just like, boom. It just puts its finger on areas of our life. It says he analyzed the nature of genuine faith and urged his readers to demonstrate the validity of their experience with Christ. In other words, he's saying it's not enough just to talk about Christianity and talk about what it means to be a Christian. James says you have to live it out and show people what Christianity looks like. That's what the book of James is about. That's why it's so hard-hitting. It says in that commentary, his supreme concern was reality in religion. I think we've all been turned off by fakeness in religion. Yes. Religiosity. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a religious culture that was all about just perfunctorial duties, not the reality of living it out. And that's what the book of James is about. That's why we're studying the book of James and taking, you know, a number of weeks and going through it methodically. Reality in religion, or we might say doing it. James, the book of James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's so very practical. Have you ever ended up somewhere you didn't want to be? Before they had GPSs, I think that happened a lot, you know, and somebody tell you, well, go down, you know, and turn at that thing, go down there till you see the green tractor and turn right, and then sometimes you ended up someplace you didn't. Even with GPSs, they ever let you down? Did GPS ever mess you up? And you ended up someplace you didn't want to be, and you look around, it's like, I don't want to be here. When we went to the Bahamas, it was in 2001, we took a little cruise, and we went to Nassau, and I guess, you know, you get off the ship, and you walk around. We were down in the market, if you've ever been down there, and we came back, I think it was about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and we said, let's just kind of go around, you know, and they were putting up all the scooters, you know, they rent you scooters, and we came back by where the boat is, and the guy was locking up all the scooters, and I told him I wanted to rent a scooter, and so we made a deal. He says, all right, I'll let you take it. You just give me, if you can give me some cash, I'll let you take this scooter and bring it back before 8 o'clock in the morning when my boss gets here and you can have it. That was a pretty good deal. So we took the scooter and we were riding all around. We're having a good time. It's tricky driving on the left side of the road. I didn't realize how. And anyway, we went all over Nassau. And I was telling Aaron's parents, they were both born in Nassau, and I told them what we did and where we went, and they both, their eyes got real big and said, you shouldn't have been in that area. I'm surprised you made it back. I kind of felt that way. You know, it was dark, and we were riding around, and we were the only white faces in this neighborhood, and people were looking at us, and they said, you shouldn't have been there. You were in the wrong part of town. God protected you. And you ever been there where you ended up in the wrong part of town? You ever been there in your life? In your life, it's like, how did I get here? What am I doing here? Where did I take the wrong turn? How did I end up where I'm at? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, the book of James is a book to help you figure out what went wrong and how to fix it. I love that. Let's read this next portion of the book of James in chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" He just gets right to the point, doesn't he? "Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food." He's trying to make, you know, help us understand what's wrong with this picture. He says, "And if someone says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well,' but he does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" Did it help him? The analogy, and he's not really talking about that subject. He's saying that's what faith without works is. It's the same thing. It didn't solve the problem. In the same way, verse 17, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action. That's what we want to look at today. A dynamic faith is a faith that has action. If it's not accompanied by action is, what does it say? Dead. Verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do.'" In other words, it's hard to show your faith without a deed. How do you prove it? You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. He's just getting into our business, isn't he? "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" In other words, God told him, "Offer your son." And it tells us in the Bible that he believed that God was able to raise his son from the dead, but it wasn't enough to believe it. He had to actually put him on the altar, pick up the knife, and he was going to kill him. And that proved his faith. He said, there's going to have to be a corresponding action. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And we would say that to our own lives. We need to see our faith doing something, bringing about change, bringing about actions. It's not enough to say we're Christian and have a bumper sticker on our car and Christian pajamas. It's not enough. It's actually, we have to actually do, there has to be some kind of actions there. You know, everyone has faith. You all exercised faith. You might not have thought about it this way when you walked in this building. You have faith right now that the roof is going to stay up. It's not going to fall down. When you walked into the room, you had faith in those gray chairs that at one point as you sat down, you released your weight onto the chair in faith that it was going to hold you. And now you've come into a realm of reality. Say, yeah, it actually worked. But at some point you released your faith. When you go to college, that exhibits a lot of faith, doesn't it? You invest 4 years of your life in the faith and the belief and the expectation they're going to actually give you a piece of paper when you get done. How do you know they're going to get, what if they just said, "Nah, we ain't giving you that piece of paper"? That's a big investment. We use faith all the time. We could just go through multiple examples of faith, how we exercise our faith. James is stressing the importance of your faith having a corresponding action. Just for a moment, I want to talk about the importance of the centrality of faith to the Christian life. We're going to run through a few scriptures to talk about the importance of it, but I want to spend the balance of our time talking about how it works. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved," what? "Through faith." So each man's been given the measure of faith. That's our part. What Jesus did on the cross was his part. What we do with the faith is our part, how we have a corresponding action that releases what he provided on the cross into our life that brings the forgiveness of our sins. For by grace you have been saved through faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith." You know, I think sometimes our prayers, if we were really analyze them, is we're asking God that we could please live a life where we didn't have to use our faith. Come on. It's like, I don't want to ever have any more challenges. It just, And God's saying, no, I'm giving you those challenges so that you can use your faith, so you can develop your faith, so that you can learn what it is, because we walk by faith. And Romans 1:17, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. You're saved by faith. You walk by faith. You live by faith. It's pretty central, right? Hebrews 11:6 and says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hopefully, all of our desires in here today is that we live a life that pleases God. And it says, without faith, so you can't just write off faith. Romans 14:23 says, and whatever is not of faith is sin. So faith is pretty important. But this passage in James is not about the importance of faith, but stressing how it works. It's saying there is a balance between what we believe and our actions. There's a balance between knowing and doing, between trusting and a changed behavior. And he's asking us to examine ourselves to see if we have a corresponding, if our faith is working. That there's a, without a corresponding action, it's dead. In other words, the balance is critical. Kind of like riding a bike. Does anybody remember bicycles? I mean, today I think kids do everything. You know, it seems like they just stay in their home all day and do stuff they don't. To me, bike was very important as a young child growing up in Miami. I was born there, lived there till I was. Bike was freedom, man. Bike was adventure. I mean, the whole world opened up when I got a bike. About 6 or 7 years old, I remember I had a red bike. Me and my dad went down to Western Auto. Does anybody remember the Western Auto store? And he bought me this red bike, and it had two headlights. It looked like, you know, the headlights were on the bar in the middle. It kind of looked like a gas tank, so it looked really cool. I mean, and you put a D-cell battery in each of those, and each had a switch. You can turn on those two headlights. It had red fenders, handlebars, big fat tires. One speed, you know, that's all they had back then. With them, one speed, you just pedal it. And my brother got one, and the boy across the street, Billy Flanagan, he had a bike, and my cousin Michael, he lived behind us, he had a bike. And boy, that just opened up the whole world. I don't understand. The other day I was in Gainesville, and I saw this woman with two of her kids. They were pretty good-sized kids. They were riding their bikes, and she wouldn't let them leave the driveway. They were just going around and around, and I felt so sorry for those kids. I said, that's not right. There's something wrong with the world when you can't only ride your bike in your driveway, man. Something's gone wrong here. And not only that, and I'm not really being critical of this, but they had helmets, they had elbow pads, they had knee pads, they had big shoes, they had looked like some kind of bulletproof vest, I guess, in case they fell over. I think they had seat belts, holding them on the seat, and they had these big flags on the back, these orange flags, in the driveway, and they're just riding around. I felt sorry for those kids, because they don't know what it was. When you're 7 years old, and barefoot, and all you got is a pair of shorts and no shirt, and we got on our bikes, and we just rode all day long. I don't know what's happened to the, I'm honest, our boundaries were Tamiami Trail to Bird Road, which is about 3 miles, from the Palmetto Expressway from the east, and we could go as far as we wanted west until we ran into the Everglades. We wouldn't go too far there because it was full of alligators. That was our territory. And I mean, we got on our bikes in the morning, and we often just didn't come back till dinner time. We used to skip lunch. We had such a good time. We'd go down. They had this driving range there on Tamiami Trail, and we used to go and come in, sneak in the back through the woods and get up under the fence and go in there and get those golf balls while they were hitting them, and the guy would see us, and he'd come running after us. Life was fun when you had a bike. My parents, they had no idea what we were doing, but they didn't care. They knew we were going to come. Somehow, I don't know. This is Miami. I'm talking about Miami. And we were just gone all day riding our bikes. We just, man, y'all missing out if you didn't get to do something like that. But when you're riding a bike, there's three things. If you've ever had a bike, there's three potential disasters that can happen on a bike. Number one is a flat tire. That's not good. And the second thing is your chain comes off. Did you ever have that? But that made you feel good as a young boy because you could flip that bike upside down. Remember that? And turn it. And everybody became a mechanic, and you got grease on your hands, and it was just a wonderful thing, and you could actually get the chain back on, and you just felt like you were Superman, get that chain back. But then the third thing that can go wrong on a bike, which is the most challenging, is you will lose your pedal. Did you ever lose a pedal? I lost a pedal one time. Halfway to the Everglades, I lost a pedal, broke. That's the worst thing that can happen, because have you ever tried to pedal a bike with one pedal? It seems like it would be simple because you got one, right? It's the most challenging thing in the world, because the other one keeps coming back around, bang, hitting you in the back of the leg. And you try to just kind of pump it like that, but it just doesn't work. It ain't right just having one pedal. That's kind of like having faith in your head but no corresponding action. It just ain't right. It just don't work. There has to be a balance. Faith without works is like having one pedal. Sometimes the action is actually not doing something. Sometimes having faith, it says it has a corresponding action, but sometimes because you have faith, you hold yourself back from doing stuff, like not cussing or not punching that guy in the head or taking matters into your own hands. You remember God spoke to Abraham and he said he'd have a child. He's 75, his wife 65, past childbearing age. They've never had a child anyway. She's been barren all his life, and all her life, both of them. And then at age 75, he says, you're going to have a child. And as you know the story from the book of Genesis, he had to wait 25 years for that to happen. It seemed like God wanted to get all the glory. He wanted to make sure we understood that this was God and nobody else. But about halfway into that 25-year journey, see, faith, Sarah, his wife, decided she was going to help God out. And she decided that Abraham should take his handmaiden Hagar and have a child by Hagar. His name was Ishmael. And we know that that was a big mistake. It was a mistake. So what happened, the Bible says Abraham believed God and didn't doubt but grew strong in faith. He waited, but Sarah couldn't wait. Sometimes faith, the corresponding action is doing nothing, because you're believing God. Sometimes the hardest thing in the world to do is do nothing, because you've given God a timeline and he hasn't met it, and sometimes we want to help him out. Sarah was trying to help God, and he doesn't need help. He needs us to believe and to trust. So sometimes the corresponding action is no action, but it is an action. It's restraining yourself so that you can wait on the deliverance of God. So what we have to do is test our faith. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 5. Says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? What you're going through right now in life is a test. You're in a test. Everybody in this room's in a test. Everybody's facing a test of some sort. And it helps you to realize and just say to yourself, this is just a test. It's a test of my faith. It's a test of my trust in God. Because I can assure you, for every problem that you have, there's a promise in the Word of God to tell you that God's going to get you through this thing. It's a test to see whether you're going to go to the Word, lay hold of the Word, and it maybe do nothing or maybe do something, but there has to be a corresponding action related to your faith until God comes through and he gets the glory. Examine yourselves. What happens if you fail the test? Well, I got good news for you. First of all, it's an open book test. You get to open the book. You also have some lifelines. You can phone a friend. It's okay to phone a friend when you're going through a test and tell them you're going through a test. Help me know what to do. And then the third thing that's really good news, it's, you know, if you fail the test, guess what? You can take it again. In fact, many times you will take the same test over and over and over again. The thing is that God never tries to fail you. He's just always wanting you to pass. He's totally committed to you passing the test. Yeah. Now, if you got your notes, we'll start going through the notes right now. There are three types of faith. The first one is faith that is dead. That's your first fill in the blanks right there. The first type of faith mentioned in this passage is faith that is dead, and that's mentioned in verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Dead faith. Two signs of dead faith that we could watch for in our life, because we're going to test ourselves, right? Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Test your faith. Pass the test. Two tests, two signs of dead faith. Number one is lip service, but not lifestyle. We talk it, but we don't walk it. We're all susceptible to that. And then the second sign of dead faith is leaves, but not fruit. Remember, Jesus saw the fig tree and he saw the leaves. It should have been in blossom, but it didn't have any fruit. And he was upset and he cursed the tree because it didn't have fruit. Sometimes we have leaves. It looks like we're a fruit tree, but no fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. The second type of faith in your notes is faith that is deceived. Deceived faith, and that's in verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. They're deceived. It's a deceived faith. Sometimes we can be deceived in our faith. Three signs of faith that is deceived. Knowledge with no change. You keep going to church, you keep reading the Bible, you keep reading the messages, but there's no change in our life. I'm giving you these notes so you can take them home during the week, and all of us, we can kind of examine ourselves. The second sign of deceived faith is no love for Jesus. Sometimes we just have the love for the things and the entrapments, the accompaniments, but not Jesus himself. And then the third sign of a deceived faith is rebellion with no repentance. Now, let's just be honest. We're all rebellious. It's just, that's our nature, is we want to look for ways around and this, and we want variance, we want exceptions, and we make mistakes. And I just want to tell you today, it's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to sin. I'm not encouraging you to sin. But the thing is, we fall short. The important thing to remember is run to God immediately with repentance. Repent. Just be quick to repent. Just run to God. Lord, I messed up. And a danger where you can get into deception, into deceived faith, is when we notice that we see rebellion in our life, but we don't repent for it. Now, the third type of faith is dynamic faith. That's already written in your notes, but I want to look at the definition of dynamic. Is this vigorous? And I want you to think about that related to your faith. And you say, examine myself. Is my faith vigorous, purposeful, full of energy, enthusiasm, and a sense of purpose, and able both to get things going and to get things done? Active and changing, characterized by vigorous activity, producing or undergoing change and development. Our faith has to be constantly developing and growing. Or put it this way, ever-increasing faith. One of the best books I've ever read is a book about the life of a man named Smith Wigglesworth, who lived in the early 20th century, the 1900s. He was a very simple man. He was a plumber all his life, and his wife got saved, and he got saved, and she started running a mission, and he was at one of these missions meetings, and he got baptized in the Holy Spirit and full of the Holy Ghost, and he couldn't read or write, and he started praying for people, and people started getting healed, and he ended up having a worldwide ministry. He actually literally raised the dead on every continent of the planet. Miracles happened so much that a man, a reporter, decided to follow him around and see if it were true. And he wrote this little book about the life of Smith Wigglesworth, and it has little quotes. I've read this book more than any book I've ever read. I mean, except the Bible. I mean, just a regular book. This book has been more meaningful to me than any book I've ever read. He never wrote anything. He had his wife teach him to read because he wanted to read the Bible. The only book he ever read in his life was the Bible. He never wrote anything, but he would give very simple messages, and then he would pray for people. This book is a man that followed him around and kind of chronicled things that he would said and things that he did. Does anybody want this book? I'm going to give somebody this book. A few people want it. I've got a few of these. Actually, I've got just, and keep your hand up. If you want this book, I'm going to give, until they run out, give Gomer, have this book right here. Go, guys. Pass them out. Give them all. Anybody got a book? I want you to have one of these books. It'll help you in your faith. I got about 40 of them. So hopefully, give them all out. It's called Ever Increasing Faith. Ever Increasing Faith. Our life needs to, it's a very simple book. It's a very short book. The problem with me reading that book is I hardly ever read a whole page, because just one little sentence will hit me and I just stop and I'm stuck right there. But I like to read it. I just sometimes keep it by my bedstand for months and months and just read a sentence at a time. Ever increasing faith. Now I want to talk to you about how to get dynamic faith. In your notes, number one, dynamic faith steps out. Dynamic faith steps out. James 2:21, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? He stepped out. He did something. Faith is not, listen to this, faith is not ignoring the facts, it's ignoring the consequences. That's very important, because sometimes people just, they ignore the facts. Oh, you know, you don't ignore the facts. You have something in your heart that helps you override the circumstances. Sometimes you just have to step out in faith, and you don't know what's there. You know, like Peter getting out of the boat, stepping out, that was a huge step of faith. At one time, I was here in Gainesville, going to University of Florida, working on my degree in the middle of my junior year, and I felt the Lord told me to go with a couple of guys to UCLA to start a church. That was a step of faith. Within 3 weeks, I had everything I owned in the back of a Volkswagen bug, and we were driving across, and I remember we stopped to get a hamburger in Arizona. It was me and two other guys, and one of them was going to be the pastor of the church. And I mentioned to him, we were like a day out, and I said, now, where are we going to stay? And he goes, I don't know. I mean, we didn't even know where we were going to stay. Every day was an adventure in faith. I stayed there 7.5 years. We planted that church. That church is still there, winning souls, sending missionaries all over the world. Sometimes you just step out. You don't know where you're going to land. You don't know how it's all going to work out. When we started this church, it was a step of faith. We had no money. Everything that started, I put it on a credit card. I'd never done that in my life. I'd never charged anything at that point in my life. I'd never charged anything on a credit card that I didn't have the money to pay for it. And that was a step of faith. You know, we had to rent the room at the Holiday Inn. I had to get some signs, and it was just a hope somebody comes. It was a step of faith, and here we are 15 years later. God will often tell you to take the next step, and that next step will probably be a little scary. Peter had to get out of a perfectly good boat into a storm. What's your next step? You may need to come to Essentials 201 today. That might be scary. Well, you know, I don't know if I want to hear all that. That might be a giant step of faith to you just to go through growth track and come and sit in on that. Or maybe joining a small group might be a huge step of faith to you, just sitting around with some people in a room. Or maybe, you know, you're thinking about, maybe you feel the Holy Spirit kind of nudging you to lead a small group, and that's just a huge step of faith to you. Or maybe getting on a dream team might be a huge step of faith. Or maybe to step out and to start tithing and giving to God. That's a huge step of faith sometimes for some people. Maybe you just need to make that phone call. Second thing that dynamic faith does is dynamic faith speaks out. James 2:25, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? You remember that story after the Israelites had been in the wilderness for 40 years and God raised up Joshua and they crossed the Jordan supernaturally and they came to Jericho and they circled it and God told them how to take it and they sent some spies in there and they ran into this woman named Rahab, who was a prostitute. And just look one verse here in Joshua 2:9, it says, and this woman, she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. She stepped out in faith and she said something to the spies and she said, spare me and my family. And they said, under one condition, you don't tell anybody that you saw us, and then you hide us from them, and then the only way we're going to guarantee it is you're going to take a scarlet rope and leave it out of your window so that we can tell everybody, don't hurt anybody where you see that rope. She spoke out. She said that. Imagine the faith it took for her to continue to keep that rope out there when they showed up and they kept circling, and she was wondering for 7 days what's going to happen and am I going to get caught. She spoke out. Maybe you need to speak out. Maybe there's something you need to do. Maybe you just need to say, I know God's going to come through for me. Maybe you just need to say, I know that everything always works out for me. Or maybe to speak out, maybe that you need to be nice to someone you hate. Sometimes that's one of the hardest things to do. Just recently we were in the Grow conference and they were talking about forgiveness. And I've never considered myself to be someone who needed to forgive anybody. I just never felt like I, you know, hated people, or until not too long ago had a situation where some people called me and asked me to help them, and And I thought, well, the right thing to do is to help them. But really, truthfully, in my heart, I've begun to realize, you know what? I feel like what happened in the past, they've offended me. They've hurt me. You know, they kind of like abandoned me. And now they want me to help them? Really? And I thought, well, what's the right thing to do? I'll just act like it's no big deal, like nothing ever happened. And I thought, what would Jesus do? Okay, I helped them. We went through the situation. It was, you know, lengthy and, you know, somewhat involved. And I felt like I just had a good attitude and nobody ever said anything. And when that was all over, I remember I went home, and on the way home, I was just driving home and I thought, I hate those people. You ever been there? I hate them. They didn't say anything. They never apologized, never give an explanation. They want me to help them when they need help, but I felt hurt. I felt like they let me down, and I just begin to revel in hate. I actually begin to enjoy hating them. I actually begin to justify it in my mind and say, you know what, I have a right to hate them. Maybe that's a good thing, you know. People can't control you if you don't have any fear of man. I just begin to justify it and rationalize it. You know, that's a good thing. You know what, by the time I got home, I laid down to go to bed, and I thought, I hate everybody. I did. When you start hating, it snowballs. And by the time I got home, I actually hated everybody in the whole world. The more I thought about it, the more I hated everybody. And I laid down and I told God, I hate everybody. I hate everybody. I know you've never been there. I know you ever felt that. And I said, well, God, I don't hate you. Of course, I don't hate you, but I hate everybody. I thought about hating God. Actually, I did. I thought about saying, I even hate. No, I thought, no, that ain't smart at all. I don't think I hate God. I told God, I hate everybody except you, but I hate everybody. And I laid down, tried to go to sleep, enjoying my hate. Sometimes it feels good to hate people. Makes you feel good. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me, and I don't mean I heard like an audible voice like God speaking, but we're a spirit being, spirit, soul, and body, and we have his spirit, and I believe he communicates to us in his spirit. And I just seemed like I heard a still small voice, and I'll just say God was speaking to me. And I'm laying there trying to go to sleep, enjoying my hate. And the Holy Spirit said, do you hate Aunt Emily? I said, no, I don't hate Aunt Emily. Can't hate Aunt Emily. I wouldn't even be a Christian if it wasn't for Aunt Emily. What did she ever do to me? I just laid there and said, okay. One exemption. I'm going to leave one person out. Okay, I hate everybody but Aunt Emily. I'm leaving her out. Okay, all right, you got me there. I don't hate Aunt Emily. And I just laid there and said, what about Mike and Elaine? I said, dang it, God, you're messing with me now. You're messing. I had it all figured out. I just hated everybody. I said, no, I don't. Dang it. Don't hate Mike and Elaine. All right. Three. I'm giving you three. I'm giving you three people, and that's it. I hate everybody else. He wouldn't leave me alone. What about Jordan? What about Brenda, what about everybody? What about this person? And I said, dang it, God, I had it all figured out. I had this nice philosophy. I said, okay, I don't hate everybody, but I hate those people. I hate those people. I don't hate everybody, but I hate those people right there. You know what the Holy Spirit said? Really? Dang it. You know, when God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. And it was just like, all right. I felt like I had a right to hate him. I felt like I needed to hate him. I needed to do it to go on. And I said, God, what do you want me to do? And he said, forgive him. I said, you know, but what they did, it wasn't malicious. It wasn't like they were after me. You know, they probably don't even realize it, but I'm hurt. I'm offended. And he said, that's why you have to forgive them. You don't need to call them. It was like Pastor Mike said last week. You don't need to call them and say, hey, I forgive you. Really? What did I do to you? No, you are the one that hated them. You're the one that needs to forgive them. I said, all right. I forgive them. And I just laid there, thought for a little bit, and then I thought, I forgive them, but you know what? I hate them. Okay, I forgive them. I lay there for a little bit, and then I thought, I really hate them. Okay, I forgive them. I hate them, I forgive them. I hated them, and then I forgave them, and I kept going back and forth. I hate them, and I forgive them. And then I thought about what Jesus told Peter, and Peter said, how many times am I supposed to forgive somebody in one day? Seven, that's pretty good. And Jesus said, how about try on 70 times seven? I was laying there in bed, and I'm thinking, that's 490. Then I started thinking, and I thought about getting up and getting my calculator, but I thought, no, well, there's 16 hours in a day, 60 minutes in an hour, that's 960. It's 960 minutes, 490. That's almost 1 to 2. That's about 2. Next morning, I did get my calculator. It's 1.959. So every 2 minutes, just under one, just about every 2 minutes means that I have to forgive that same person. And that's about what was happening in my mind. It took about 2 minutes to go from forgiving him to hating him. I was like, man, that's what Jesus was talking about. And then I start thinking, okay, I hate him, I forgive him, I hate him, I forgive him. Oh, okay, wait a minute, I see what's happening here. Maybe I just need to go ahead and forgive him ahead of time. Okay, I forgive him, forgive him. Instead of hate him and forgive him, I forgive him and forgive him and forgive him and forgive him. Oh, it works, actually works. There might be somebody in your life that you have to forgive, not because they deserve it, but because you have something in your heart where you hate them. And you know what? It's like a cancer. You know, like I said, by the time I went to bed, I hated everybody in the whole world. And you got to deal with that one person, that one family, that one thing, that one situation, and you have to forgive them. Dynamic faith speaks out and speaks forgiveness. And then third thing, dynamic faith works out. James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds, or one translation says works, is dead. Not talking about going to the gym and working out. It's talking about it does stuff. It's a process. In other words, work it out. Work it out in your faith. Stay with it. Don't quit. Rahab put that cord out for 7 days. Abraham believed God for 25 years. Moses believed God for 40 years. You remember he started out as a basket case. God used him anyway, but he had to wait for 40 years. It takes time. I found that it always takes longer than you think. Faith works it out. You know what? We're all in different situations today. We're all facing something. Maybe you've given up on the dream. Maybe you need to reignite your faith. You need a dynamic faith, an ever-increasing faith in the situations of life. Maybe you've given up on something. Maybe you're resolved in your heart to be okay with being angry and being hating somebody. It's not going to work out. It's not going to be okay. You need to forgive them. You need to release them. Not for them, for you. Because that hatred is like a cancer. Maybe there's something that you believe in. Maybe you're like Sarah after 13 years. Hey, this ain't working out. God ain't coming through. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been there? I've been standing. There's something I've been believing for 32 years. And it's going to happen. It's going to come. But it hasn't yet. And I'm still believing. I'm still praying. I'm still giving and sowing and expecting and still, you know what? George Mueller prayed for a friend of his for 50 years to get saved. The man never got saved. You know what? At his funeral, when he was putting in the grave, the man got saved, standing there watching him getting buried. Don't give up. Don't quit believing. Maybe you've been believing to be happy, or maybe you've been believing for a good marriage, and it's not happening. Don't give up. Maybe you've been believing to be healed. Don't give up. Maybe you've been believing to be debt-free. It's taken a lot longer than you thought. Maybe you've been believing to get free from the past. I just want to tell you today, don't give up. That's what faith is. It never gives up. Never gives up. Don't give up. Believe again. Reignite that flame. I want everybody in here to make a dynamic faith decision today, a dynamic faith, an ever-increasing faith. What are you believing for? What's the next hurdle you need to cross? The next thing, place you need to go, something you need to overcome, something you need to get free from the past. Maybe there's an anger and a hatred or something you're struggling with. It might not happen today or tomorrow, but ignite your faith today and keep believing. You need dynamic faith, increasing faith. Hold on to that dynamic faith. Keep on trusting. Keep on praying. Lord, we come to you today, sinners, fallen, fallible. We make mistakes. We actually don't do that good in our faith. We come today with lots of fears and doubts and disappointments. Sometimes we've even been angry at you and bitter at you, Lord God. We hold bitterness and anger and hatred and confusion. We give it all to you today and we trust you. We just say it's going to work out. You're a good, loving, heavenly Father. Show us what to do. Show us what our next step of faith is. Forgive me for falling short. Forgive me for hating. Help me to forgive even proactively and forgive even before it happens. Help me to be a better person, Lord. We're all in this boat together. We understand that. It's a challenge to live the Christian life. We're not perfect, and we don't beat ourselves up for falling short, but we just come today and say, I need your help, Lord. I need your help. I don't want to give up. I don't want to quit. I want to have dynamic faith, living faith, active faith. Maybe you're here today. You've never fully surrendered your life to Christ, and that's your step of faith, to trust him with your life. Maybe you never surrendered your life to Christ. If that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Every head bowed and every eye closed, and just pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer and you meant business with God, just slip up your hand right where you're at. Thank you. Thank you. Man, I'll tell you, I know you mean business with God. I want to tell you something. God means business with you. God has a great plan for your life. Maybe you're not where you need to be with God. You want to get back on track with God. I'll tell you, today is a good day to make that decision. God has a good plan for your life. When the service is over, we're going to have prayer team up here at the front. Anybody that needs prayer for anything, we're going to ask you to come up and get prayer. And if you raised your hand, we want to give you a booklet to help you in your Christian life. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you a Bible. Make sure you have a Bible.